according to your word. We pray that you would wipe it out of the memory of your people. For us, in Christ's name, I pray. Amen. I have the privilege of having been in seminary with Sam and also Ron Clegg. Ron was a year ahead of me. Sam was a year behind me. And when I went to seminary in 1983, which is ancient history now, is the first time I ever left home to go to school. I went to school in my hometown in Rock Hill, South Carolina, a place called Winthrop College. It's now Winthrop University. Why they call it university, I have no idea. But it's a place that I went. I got a four-year degree in production management, which I never used, and went to seminary in 83. And when I got to seminary, I knew one person. It was another guy from my hometown and his wife. But since he was married and I was single, you don't hang with people like that. Okay? So I knew no one. And I'll always remember going to my first Sunday school class at First Presbyterian Church in Jackson, Mississippi, and sitting down and feeling very lonely. But that didn't last very long. Because at Jackson, at First Pres, back in those days, there were 300 singles. And they enfolded me in ways that were incredible. The first day I was there, two or three of them walked up to me, "Hey, we're going to go out to eat. You want to go with us?" And then as time went on during that first year, I began to find my own niche of friends there. And they did incredible things for me. They included me. They would call this poor seminary guy up and say, "Let's go out to eat," or "Let's go to the movies." Even some of the girls would actually go out with me. You know, it was a great time. And they taught me how to be hospitable. Even to the point, my last year there, one of my really close friends in that group got married. And I'd gone away a year to do an internship and came back. And my last year before I did that, financially, I had $5 in my checking account, okay? I was poor, okay? And when I got back, and this guy, Johnny Young, will always have a special place in my heart because he is also very, very, very stingy guy. I mean, he was tight. When we would get together as singles, and we would have what they call a stakeout, and that's where everybody would bring a steak, and we'd cook out at his place. Johnny would go get the 3-day-old chicken that was out of date. People would take their steaks and keep it away from his chickens because they were afraid that maybe they'd get contaminated. He was that cheap. And when I got back, he'd gotten married. I was in his wedding. He was in my wedding later on. And he walked up to me. His wife had me over my first day back at seminary. And he walked up to me at the end of the night and said, "Listen, I understand you really suffered that last year you were here financially." He said, "Hand me a check." And the check, he'd written the check out, didn't fill the amount in. "Anytime you need money, fill out this check." Incredible. The kind of hospitality I received from those folks. And to this day, three of them are some of my best friends. Well, this morning as we open our scriptures, we're going to talk about hospitality, about welcoming the stranger. They didn't know who I was. They just knew that this lint head boy from the cotton mills of South Carolina had come to seminary. And yet they enfolded me as their own. And I want to talk this morning a little bit about welcoming the stranger. See, our society has gotten to a point where we're afraid of the stranger. In fact, as you look at our society as it has developed, say, from, say, 60 years ago, when I was growing up in Rock Hill, we had a big front porch at our house. And everything happened on that front porch. Now, some of y'all who are older may remember those days, okay? Nothing happened in the back. Everything happened on the front. But yet, as our society has gotten to a point where it's a lot more private. All those activities that used to happen in the front now happen in the back, and are usually behind either gates or fences or things like that. And so there's a sense where we've gotten more and more private as our society has grown. And we fear one another often. And this morning, what I want to look at is talk a little bit about how we can welcome the stranger and how we can truly practice biblical hospitality. You see, a lot of what I'm going to be doing at Penn State is doing hospitality with internationals. A lot of it's that. Because we've been doing it over at Albany a lot. And I want us to try to recapture that sense of hospitality that we've lost in the church. And so let's sort of dig in and see what the Lord's going to teach us this morning. Well, first of all, who is the stranger? What does the Bible say about our relationship to them? Well, first of all, let me define a stranger as someone who cannot pay you back or someone without a place. He is someone you invite without hope of receiving something in return. There's a wonderful book called Making Room by Frances Poe. And she talks about regaining biblical hospitality. And one of the things that she talks about there is how people who are strangers are people without a place. When we work with internationals, they are people without a place. They land in this country, and they have, some of them have a very rudimentary understanding of even our language in some ways. I'll tell this story. We work with two young men, a Muslim who y'all know, Amadou Jawa. He's been here before to this church. He's a guy I handed off to Sam when he moved over here to work at Tifton. And another was a guy named Bigram who's Hindu. Well, Amadou is Muslim and Bigram's Hindu. And because there are so many things in our English language that are difficult for these strangers, they come and they just don't know about the things that we call things. Just for example, with Amadou, his first week here, another friend of his and I took him to Waffle House. There's no better way to tell him about the South than take him to Waffle House. And so we're at Waffle House, and he's looking over the menu, and he said, "Well, Pastor Smith, I can't eat anything here." And I said, "Why?" He said, "Everything has ham in it." And I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "See, hamburger, 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 hamburger." And I said, no, that's beef. And he looked at our friend Mustafa, and Mustafa knew that. And now I not told him that, just to see what kind of reaction he would have when we went there. And so, and this Hindu that we worked with, Bigram, he comes to the United States, and he walks up at JFK. Airplanes have been long plane flight in from India. He walks in and looks up. He says, "I'm starving. What can I eat? Well, I got to be careful not to eat beef." And he walks up, "Oh, there's hamburger here. I can eat that. It has ham in it." And so for the first 2 weeks he was in America, he ate hamburgers every single day. And I had to tell him, "Bigram, it's beef." And at the same place, we were at the Waffle House. I always took him to the Waffle House. And he ordered a cheeseburger, and I said, "Bigram, aren't you a practicing Hindu?" He said, "Yes." I said, "Oh." I said, "You know that's beef, don't you?" He said. And he had to get holy water from India to sort of cleanse himself. So, but you know, these people are strange. They're strangers. But, you know, we have strangers that come to our church. Someone that visits, you know, they don't know people here. They don't know who you are. And they're looking for a place to be. They're looking for a place to connect. You know, John Calvin, and you know, if you ever won't get the Presbyterians to listen to something you're saying besides the Bible, always quote Calvin. You know, because people listen to him. Because he was a smart dude. But one of the things Calvin talks about in the Institute is how strangers are people who are destitute of social engagements. In other words, they don't know people. And it's important to fold people in to our congregations. You see, the Lord has provided you with the means to welcome the stranger. Now, how do we get our theology of welcoming the stranger? Well, we start with the image of God. And that's where Calvin, and let me, this is a long quote, and you have to excuse me for this, and you can complain about it to Sam later on, because I'm not coming back probably. But this is a quote from Calvin about welcoming the stranger and how it starts with the image of God. We should not regard what a man is or what he deserves, but we should go higher. That is God who has placed us in the world for such a purpose that we be united and joined together. He has impressed his image in us and has given us a common nature which should incline us to provide one for each other. The man who wishes to exempt himself from providing for his neighbors should deface himself and declare that he no longer wishes to be a man. For as long as we are human creatures, we must contemplate, as in a mirror, our face in those who are poor, despised, exhausted, who groan under burdens. If there are some guy believes in Islam, or barbarian, since he is a man, he brings a mirror in which we are able to contemplate that he is our brother and our neighbor, for we cannot abolish the order of nature which God has established. Thank you, John. You know, we welcome the stranger because he is a human. He is like us. When we see him, we see ourselves. See, men carry the image of God. And because of the image, we are worth. Francis Schaeffer spent his whole life talking about the dignity and the worth of man. You know, we look in horror at what's been happening with Planned Parenthood. And one of the reasons we stand, because that child is worth something. Not to spend, not in parts, but is a human being. And that's one of the reasons that we welcome the strangers. Imagine yourself when you were the loneliest. Maybe you've gone to college, you didn't know anybody. Maybe you're new in town, you didn't know anybody. Wasn't it a wonderful thing when somebody actually came up and welcomed you and spent time with you? See, in the Old Testament, we have these sayings. In fact, we read one of them this morning about how the Lord loves the alien. He calls Israel to welcome the alien, to treat the alien as themselves. And why? Because at one time, that's what you were, Israel, in Egypt. We live in a society where we move a lot still. Maybe it's not much as it used to be, but we still move a lot. And so when you see people come into your congregation and they're new, they're looking for a place to connect. They may not be believers yet. If they are, then welcome wholeheartedly. But even if they're not, welcome even more. Because that's what God has called Israel to do. I believe what God is calling us to do. Again, in Leviticus 19:34, again, he says that as Israel is called to love the aliens living among them. Love them. And you know, as you look at the history of Israel and you take it to Jesus' day and think of the Pharisees, did the Pharisees love the alien? No. The Pharisees did their best to hate the alien. The Gentiles, they were aliens. And it was to a point where that part of the law was no longer practiced in Israel. And I'm afraid in a lot of ways in our Christian churches, hospitality has gone the same way. It's just no longer practiced. But let's look at Jesus' teaching on the sheep and the goats, as we read earlier. In this parable, the sheep and the goats, it offers us an important teaching of hospitality. in this, that the king teaches that the righteous gave hospitality to him. Notice, the king there, of course, is Jesus. And he's saying, listen, when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me drink. When I was didn't have clothes, you clothed me. When I was in prison, you visited me, and all of these things. And the righteous looked at him and said, listen, when were you all these things? When were you in prison? When did we clothe you? When did we do these things? And he says this. He says that when you help the stranger, or you help the alien, you are helping me. Now, in those particular verses, it talks about brothers. But I think that all can be to extended just to the alien, to the stranger, to anyone. He wants us to see that when we help the stranger and we see the stranger, who do we see? Jesus. Who do we see? Jesus. You know, when we go to, we've been working over it at Darton, and when I see these internationals come here, and some of them struggle mightily with our language, some of them have difficulty with our culture, as I showed earlier. I look at them and I see lost sheep. That's what they are. That's what we need to see. When someone visits our church, you know, and they don't know anybody, they are lost sheep, guys. Guess what? The shepherd calls us as under shepherds to welcome the lost sheep, to enfold them into the fold as much as we can. Even in Hebrews chapter 23, one of the things that the writer of Hebrews says that those who have done hospitality may have even entertained angels. Ever thought about that? You take someone home to eat, someone out to eat, welcome someone, you may even entertain angels. But what is biblical hospitality? Let me look at the word for hospitality in the New Testament. The word hospitality in the New Testament are two Greek words. The first word is phileo, which is brother love. And the second word means stranger. In other words, when you see the word hospitality as it's used in the New Testament, it's translated brotherly love for the stranger. Brotherly love for the stranger. And when you look in the passage that I didn't read in Romans this morning, it is a call to practice hospitality. And in that passage there, it's a passage that deals with practical Christianity. You know, love one another. Do these things and do these things and do these things. And oh, practice hospitality. He calls us as a part of natural Christianity. And that's what that part of that chapter is about. Who we are and how we reflect our Christianity to others. Practicing hospitality is named among those things. It's an important part of who we are as believers. And it's a part that we certainly have lost over time. See, this tells us how important it is for us to do this. But why don't we do it? Well, I've come up with several things. First of all, fear of the stranger. First time I met a Muslim was in my house. And my wife said, do you think he'll plant a bomb? And I said, I don't think so. But he came and had Thanksgiving supper with us. And has become a friend. In fact, he's the guy that didn't tell Amadou about the hamburger. So, and I learned not to fear him. And I learned to love him. And hopefully one day he will be among us as a believer. But there's a fear of the stranger, and that is something that we have to get over. The fear of the stranger. Because when the apostles went out, they feared no one. When Paul went out, he feared no one. Secondly, time. You know, are y'all busy? You know, I thought when my children finished high school, I had it made. I don't. Now they're leaving home, and I think I have it made. Now I'm going to be working 70 hours a week. But time, we are all busy. And one of the things that has happened to us, we have let hospitality, Christian hospitality, lapse because we're too busy. I have a friend of mine that has three boys. They're all different. They're grade school, middle school, high school. And during the summer, they all play baseball. He and his wife talk to each other in cars going the opposite directions. That's the only time they communicate. Because they got ball games here and ball games there and everything. But that happens to, that's our busy schedules that we have. When I was a young man and growing up, I always enjoyed Sunday dinner, Sunday lunch. We went to my grandmother's house, three generations there. We'd eat, talk to one another. We'd there 2 or 3 hours. And now, it doesn't happen anymore. We're so busy. We've lost that sense of gathering people together for hospitality. And we've lost that sense of being able to even have time to do it. So that's something that's happened. Another thing is privacy. You know, I alluded earlier about, you know, people hiding out in their backyards, you know. Don't want to be seen. You know, we cleared out the back of our church where it went all the way back to where there was a new subdivision being built. And one of my deacons walked up to me and said, "Now, we want to put some kind of screen back there, don't we?" I said, "Why?" "So we want to be private a little bit, don't we?" I said, "No. Church has no right to be private." He didn't get it for a while. We had some visitors visit. Then he started getting it because he was our treasurer, and he said, "Oh, they're giving." So, all right. You know, one of the things we give up when we become a believer is a right to privacy. And I'm talking, you don't show everybody your bank accounts. You know what I'm talking about. We become hospitable. We open ourselves up to other people. Another thing is safety, and I want you to understand that I don't, you know, opening up to your home to strangers, you have to do it in a smart way. And there are ways around doing that, getting to know people at church for a while and trying to you know, invite them out to eat with you later in the week or whenever you want to do that. There are ways to do that where you're not really ready to know them enough to invite them home, especially if you have young children. But if you're older like me, and your children are almost all gone, it's time to take a risk to invite someone to your house as a stranger. And finally, cost. There is a cost to it, but cost shouldn't, it shouldn't be something that should stop you. I have some good friends. He is one of the elders at the first church I worked in. He lives in Peachtree City, Georgia. I was in a church in Fayetteville. He was one of the elders there. And he works for Crew, Campus Crusade. And they never had a lot of money. But they always would invite people home with them. And they would have a potato bar. Now, potatoes are cheap. And they'd have stuff that you can just stuff in the potato. And they would invite people home to eat. And I was up there raising money a couple months ago. And he said, "I want you to come home with us." And I said, "Potato bar, right?" He said, "Yeah, that's right." So you can get around the cost of things. So those are some of the things that maybe keep us from doing that. And what I want you to do is pray. If those one of those things hit you, pray that God would change your heart. That you would be willing to open yourself up in your home. Now some practical things here. How do you start to regain biblical hospitality? Well, first of all, you start with the people around you, both in the church and out. ABAC is over here. ABAC, and they're college students there. You know, I have never met a college student that ever ever liked their college food over a home-cooked meal. When we would have a college students from Darton Internationals in our house, the one person they love more than anything else is my wife. And it's because she cooks. Two Thanksgiving ago, we had 17 Dominican baseball players at our house Thanksgiving Day. And those guys, they killed a 28-pound turkey and a 10-pound ham. We did not have leftovers for the first time in history after Thanksgiving. And to this day, and in fact, one of them was at our house 2 days ago. He said, he looked up at my wife, he says, "Oh, Miss Lynn, I'm going to miss your cooking. They're going to miss me. They're going to miss my wife." You know, open your home up to college students, to new visitors, to the elderly in your community. You know, some of the loneliest people that you have in Tifton, Georgia are the elderly. A lot, you know, people, you know, children move away. If it's like in Albany, you know, people, you know, you may have one or two come to home, but a lot of people, when they leave Albany, they're gone. Unless there's something that brings them back. And so there are a lot of elderly there, and there are people who are lonely. Find people that you can ask hospitality to. All right, there's a church up in Atlanta area. They have Adopt a Grandmother. You want a new grandmother. And they have Adopt the Grandmother program. Okay? Another thing, find another family to partner with you and do a meal after church for visitors. And you tell, well, what if we don't have visitors? Well, you get a chance to invite somebody else from the congregation you don't know very well to stay with you afterwards. But partner with a family. I know that y'all have a kitchen and some other things here. Y'all have plenty of space. And a lot of times visitors, you know, they come in and there's not a great, better way to get to know someone over food. Not a better way to know someone else. Thirdly, put your schedule, put it on your schedule and slow down your life a little bit. Now, a friend of mine came to me one time after I preached a sermon at Northgate, and he said, "Preacher, you stopped preaching together this morning and started meddling. I'm going to meddle a little bit here." And simply to say, if you don't have time for other people, you're too busy. You're frankly just too busy. And we all get that way. And it may be the part of life you're in right now. But set a schedule. Hey, listen, once a month, we're going to do this, and we're going to find somebody that we can offer hospitality to. And finally, remember that this is for the Lord Jesus. And remember that you will get out of it just as much as the people you invite. Now, you don't do it for that, okay? But you do it because it's kingdom work. You know, I cannot say how enriched I have been at knowing probably 300 to 400 internationals of the last 8 years. I know about countries that I didn't think existed. And I know them well. And I look forward to being more in these next years that we go to the Fresno Northland. But remember, it's for the kingdom that you do this. Think about these things. Think about how God can help you recover biblical hospitality in your life. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the fact that you have called us to be your people. And Father, some things are hard and some things are easy, but yet, Lord, you have given us the ability to talk, to laugh, to pray for people that are strangers. And we pray, Father, that you help us as we seek to be hospitable hosts to the people that come to this church, to the community around us, and Father, even those who come here for school or other reasons. Lord, thank you. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.